I would like to read from 1 Chronicles, chapter 29. The Lord had blessed the kingdom of Israel and David, their leader. It was a time of great mercy and great blessing. I suppose the richest time in all of Israel's history was the days of David. And David and the people were gathering an offering to build a temple, to build a house of worship. This was a high time. And it says here in 1 Chronicles 29, verse 10, "Wherefore David blessed the Lord before all the congregation. And David said, Blessed be thou, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heaven and in the earth is yours. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come of thee. He's the giver of every good and perfect gift. What I have, what I know, what I am, what I hope to be, is by the grace of God. Everything we have is God's gift. Both riches, and we're not talking particularly about carnal things, we're talking about all the riches of his grace, the riches of his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Those are true riches. Peace with God, justification, salvation, riches and honor come of thee. Thou reignest over all, God's sovereign. Where's the sovereignty of God in the Bible? There it is. Thou reignest, sovereign. The meaning of the word sovereign is right in the middle of it. R-E-I-G-N, God reigns. God reigns. Thou reignest over all. Well, watch this. And in your hand is power and might, and in your hand it is to make great. Who maketh thee to differ? Who maketh thee to differ? One of the results of my visits to these depressed countries, difficult places, one of the results of my visits is a deep conviction. A deep conviction of my ingratitude to God for his goodness to me. I come back saying I'll never complain again. I'll never murmur again. I will, I know, but I say I won't. God has been so good to us. Both riches and honor come of thee. It is in thy hand to make great and to give strength unto all. You know, when you go to another country on a tour, you have a tour guide and you're with your group of people, you're kind of kept in a protective cocoon or something. You get on an airplane, all of you together, your way is planned, you buy the ticket, you go to the country, they take you to the hotel, your meals are all provided for, and your room is provided, and when you go to visit the sites in the country, you don't see the country, you don't see the people, you don't see the poverty, you don't see the want, you don't see the distress, you don't see the unhappiness, you don't see these things because you're never exposed to them. But when you go there as a pastor, and you're not in a group, you go there with a missionary, and you stay with the people, and you get in their homes, and you go to their worship services, and you sit and talk with them through a translator, and you learn of their distress, and you learn of their unhappiness, you learn of their poverty, and you get to be one of them. And that's when you realize, that's when I realized more than ever before, God's mercy to us, God's grace to us. Oh, listen to David as he goes on, verse 13. Now, therefore, our God, we thank thee. We praise thy glorious name. But now here's the question. Who am I? That's what Mephibosheth said. David, today, King David, who am I that you should show such mercy, such grace to such a dead dog, such an ungrateful creature? Who am I? Here's a dear man over there in Russia who's same age as I am. Talking to one man, I said, well, I got out of high school and went in the Navy. He said, I did too. I did too. Our lives were parallel, you know. But he has nothing and I have all things. Who maketh thee the difference? And that's what David goes in before the Lord, sits there and says, who am I? And what is my people? He calls them my people. He's their king. I say my brethren. My family. Who am I? And what is my family and my brethren and this congregation that we're sons of Adam. We fell in Adam. Our roots go back to the same father. We sinned against God in thought, word, and deed. We haven't honored and glorified God like we should. Kept the law. What is the law? To love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. I haven't done that. And your neighbors yourself. So who am I? And what is my people that we should be able to offer so willingly of this sort to even have anything to offer? If we offer anything, it's because he gave it to us. He enabled us to have an offering. If we have sufficiency, it's of God. If we have the necessities, it's of God. If we have plenty, it's of God. If we have something to share, it's of God. I heard somebody say the other day about the Lord's money, about the church. Well, we want to take care of the Lord's money. It's all his. That little pittance in the church treasury, is that the Lord's money? Everything's the Lord's. 10% doesn't belong to him, 100% belongs to him. It's his. It's his. If I have anything, he gave it to me. That's what David is saying. For listen, this is so powerful. All things come of thee. And if I give anything, it's of thine own we have given thee. It's his. I just give back to him what's his already. That how blessed we are here at 13th Street Baptist Church. I want to remind us of that. I want to impress upon you how blessed we are. How good on this Lord's Day morning even to walk in here. It's where the glory of God is preached, where the gospel is preached, just to walk in. I was glad when they said to me, let's go to the house of the Lord. There's no duty that calls me or responsibility that motivates me. It's, oh, I'm so glad to be here, aren't you? I'm so glad I'm where I am and not somewhere else. I'm so glad. I'm so thankful. I want to be more thankful. To be delivered from the fleshly religions of this. This is a religious world. I went inside the Kremlin week or two ago. You say, that's an atheistic nation. Well, I suppose theoretically, but inside the Kremlin is the seat of government. This is the center of communism, the center of the Soviet Union. It's the seat of government. That's what the Kremlin is. This lady told me it came from a pine tree, the word Kremlin. Because the first walls were built of pine logs. But the Kremlin, It's a big area. It's got streets in the Kremlin and all these buildings, and that building you see on television all the time where Yeltsin stands up here and the Supreme Soviet Congress sits out here and they argue back and forth. That's in the Kremlin. And the museums in the Kremlin with all of the Tsar's gold medals and diamonds and crowns and their carriages and all of that, the things that they've kept through the years. The Kremlin covers an area two or three times bigger than Central Park with a complete wall around it. But in the Kremlin, there's seven churches. Seven cathedrals. I'm not talking about little buildings like this where we... I'm talking about cathedrals. I'm talking about monuments to men of power. Each one of these czars or these leaders of Russia, when they took power, when they were in power, they had a church built. They secured the best architect, the best craftsman, the best artist, the best of everything, and built a cathedral to them, to their memory. And when you walk down the street of the Kremlin and pass the museum and get on up and make a left turn, there are seven churches, seven cathedrals with gold domes, pure gold domes. And these domes, there's five or six of them on each church, these huge, you've seen them like these domes. There's two churches just outside the wall. There's nine cathedrals in and outside the Kremlin. They're religious. They're religious. The underground church is religious. They're religious people. Russian Orthodoxy. And when you think God has delivered us from this bondage of fleshly religion, they have the form but not the power. They have the form but not the gospel. They have the form but not the freedom. These very men that built these cathedrals were oppressing the people. Not godliness, it's a form of godliness, but denying the power, denying the principle, denying the truth thereof. 'Twould be better if they acted on the principle of faith and left off the cathedral. Right? That is the key. It's not your building or the size of it or the impressiveness of your building. It's the condition of your heart toward others and toward God. And I believe the Lord has given us that grace. And thank God. Thank God. He has brought us out of the kingdom of darkness. What's the kingdom of darkness? Well, it's the kingdom of darkness is spiritual. It's a spiritual kingdom. It's the kingdom of Satan. Kingdom of Satan. God has delivered us out of this kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear Son. And to have this congregation to know God, to know the gospel, to have this congregation, this church where you meet on the Lord's Day. I preached last Sunday in England, and England, with all of its rich heritage and ancestry, books, and great men like Cowper, Newton, and Watts, and Whitfield, and Wesley, and Spurgeon, and Gill, and Knox, and all these men. There are very few places in England where you can go this morning and hear the gospel. That's so. I preached in a school building last Sunday. Churches all over. John Newton's church, I visited it. It's there, but they wouldn't let me in John Newton's church. I preach what Newton preached. Spurgeon's tabernacle's there, what's left of it, but they won't let the grace of God in that tabernacle. William Cowper, all of these men, Isaac Watts, their churches, their buildings are there, but the gospel that they preached is not there. What use is the building without the gospel? I'd rather have the gospel, no building. They take you around and show you their pride, these beautiful church buildings. But there's no water. It's like having a tantalizing well without water. You're taking a thirsty man around, showing him clouds, but no water. Wells, but no water. Buildings, but no gospel. how blessed we are. And this country, I tell you, with all of its faults, we have plenty. And with all of its difficulties, my dear friends, we have freedom. I mean freedom to do. Freedom to do. When I came in the hotel in Moscow, 12 miles from Red Square, where we stayed, they took my passport away. Took it. That's my property. I'm a U.S. citizen. That's my passport. That's my identification. But when we went in, they took it away. Took away the passport and the visa and kept it overnight and put their stamp on it. And one of the men with me had been there a week, and he had not been at the hotel. He had been out staying with one of the families out in the country. And when he came in, they wouldn't let him check in the hotel because the police didn't know where he was for that week. He didn't have a stamp, so they took him down to the police station to find him because he wasn't where he was supposed to be. Freedom. When you leave the hotel, turn your key in. They may be starting towards democracy over there, but they don't have democracy. We have freedom here, freedom to do, freedom to be, freedom to have, freedom to go. We don't realize how free we are in this country, how blessed we are. I just want to say it over and over and over again in order that we might cherish these freedoms and be grateful for them and be grateful to the right sowers. It's God that gave it to us. Who maketh thee the difference? God made the difference. You, dear lady, you don't want to be a Russian housewife. You're so blessed. You're so blessed. You don't want to be a Russian. You don't want to go down to the market and not be able to buy to feed your family. You're so blessed. You walk in this Kroger's store down here, it's like overwhelming. And you go in one of their little shops and here's a quarter of a piece of bread and a half a piece of bread and a few salamis and a few sausages, and there's nothing to buy. If you had money, which they don't have, you couldn't buy anything in their shops. Oh, they've got some black market stores, you know, where a piece of little cookies cost $5, you know, something like that. They're minimum wage. You know, what is our minimum wage here in America? What is our minimum wage? Anybody know? Is it $5 an hour, approximately? An hour, $5 an hour. Minimum wage in Russia is $6 a week, 7 days. $6 a week, 6,000 rubles. Won't buy much. There were six of us. Our breakfast cost that one morning, an entire week's wages for a Russian household. 6,000 rubles, $6. I tell you, we just, when we sit down to our table, you know, I know we give thanks, but do we? When I challenge you, when you sit down this at noon today, some of you, we'll have our family together, and some of you, and all this plenty on the table. When you sit down there, in your heart, you don't have to say anything out loud. Public prayer is always difficult, but I'll tell you this, lift your soul to God and say thank you. Thank you. Well, let me show you another scripture. I'm taking too long here, but I want to talk to you a little bit. When I preach to you, just talk to you. Turn to the book of Haggai. That's a little book over there towards the end of the Old Testament. They're always hard to find. Haggai is about the third from the end of the Old Testament. Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. Haggai 2. You know, what brought about this trip to Russia anyway? What's this? I'm just a country preacher in Ashland, Kentucky, and I don't have any credentials or anything like that. What was I doing in Russia anyway? How did I get there and what was I doing there? And why did I go there? Well, I want to start that off by showing you a scripture over in Haggai chapter 2, verse 3. Who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory? I just read about that temple. David was getting the money for it, and Solomon built. Who is among you that saw this house in her first glory, and how do you see it now? Is it not in your eyes in comparison of it as nothing? In other words, what was in Israel and what is now? What is now seems nothing. Nothing. And what is this all beginning, this trip to Russia? Turn to Zechariah now. Let me show you another scripture. Zechariah 4. Zechariah 4, verse 8. Zechariah 4:8. It's like the Lord said to Moses, "What's that in your hand?" That's a rod, a shepherd's rod. But I'll tell you, with that shepherd's rod, Moses delivered a nation out of bondage. David went out to meet Goliath. Nothing in Moses' hand but a rod. David went to meet Goliath, and he stopped and picked up 5 stones, and he had that sling. What's that in your hand, David? Nothing, really. Compared to Goliath's sword, compared to Goliath's armor, compared to Goliath's army, nothing. But that sling and that stone delivered Israel. And that's what I'm saying here. Look at Zechariah 4, verse 8. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, "The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house. His hand shall also finish it, and thou shalt know that the Lord of hosts hath sent me unto you, for who hath despised the day of small things?" This is what I'm saying. God is able to use whom he will. And like somebody asked me, "Well, how was your trip?" I really don't know yet. I really don't know. I really don't know. What did you accomplish? I really don't know. What's going to come of it? I really don't know. It's like that. It's nothing. It almost seems like nothing. Or the small things. But don't despise the day of small things. Let me tell you how this trip, how this whole thing materialized and bring you to what I believe will be the results of it. Back about 14 years ago or 15 years ago, out of a need, I started writing Sunday school literature for this congregation. I had nothing in mind but this congregation. I tried to find literature that would honor God and be true to the Word and be a help to you to learn the gospel and to know God, and I couldn't find any. So I sat down with the Bible, starting Romans chapter 1, verse 1, and started writing these letters, one lesson a week. I'd cover about 7 or 8 verses, and I took all of the commentaries, Gill and Calvin and Haldane and Poole and Matthew Henry, and I read every one of them on every verse, every single verse I'd read, every commentary. And then try to bring it down and put it in my words, in your words, in a simple fashion. Just simple fashion. What is this scripture saying? What is this verse saying? And that's what I did for months and months and months and months and months and months. And finished. Went all the way through to Jude. 21 epistles, every word, verse by verse. And over in England, Evangelical Press got a hold of these lessons and called us on the phone. Read the call first, didn't they, Bob? Called her and said, "We want to print those just like they are," and wanted our permission to print them and to own them, copyright them, and distribute them. I said, "That's fine." And they printed them in 4 languages, in English, Portuguese, in French, and in Spanish. And those commentaries are in their second printing. They've gone all over this world. They're being used in Africa for the preacher's school. They're in the Philippines. They're in Brazil. They're in Portugal. They're in France. I met Jean-Claude, who's in charge of the distribution of those books in France. And they're literally all over this world because they're in the language of the people. The everyday people can pick up those little commentaries and read them and at least in their heads understand what the scriptures say. And of course these commentaries in Australia, there's a friend of mine in Australia, pastor of a church, who invited me over there in 1980 and again in 1990, Bruce Boots, and he has a large book distributorship, book distributorship in one in Melbourne, one in Sydney, one in Newcastle, and one in Perth. And they're big operations. And he sells this commentary. In the meantime, the Gospel of John was put in four languages, in English. And then the Old Testament studies, they printed those. Well, Mr. Boots wrote me a letter, and he said, I'd like to see these commentaries translated into Russian. And I wrote him back, and I said, this church will help. It'll cost $25,000 to translate these commentaries into Russian. And there was a missionary, a man, Andre Barth, who was born in Russia. His daddy was a Baptist preacher. His father was put in jail for preaching the gospel or preaching the Bible two or three times. This boy grew up in Russia. He's 34 now. When he was 18, he went to the Russian army and served in the Russian army. And then his father got out of jail. He came out of the army. His father got out of jail. And because they were of German descent, they were allowed to leave the country. And they went to Germany, where his father's pastor in Cologne, Germany now. But this young man is now in Australia, and he's a friend of Mr. Boots. And they collaborated and got together and said, we'll get this commentary printed, translated into the Russian language, and printed. And our church sent $11,000, and they put up $14,000 over there, $25,000. And this Andrew Bott knows a publisher in Russia called Protestant Publications. And they agreed to do the work, to translate it and to print it. 25,000 sets of this commentary. That's 50,000. They put it in two volumes. We have it in six. The Russians put it in two volumes. And they translated and they're printing 50,000 books, 25,000 sets of this commentary for distribution. I visited with this publisher while I was there. Spent 2 hours with him. He has 70 points of distribution. He employs 300 people. 300 people in the book business. And they have 70 outlets, and they're going to get this book out, he told me. They would sell this book. We're going to sell it. I said, well, could you give it to the preachers? Give the preachers a copy. He said, no, I don't suggest you do that. He spoke a good bit of English. We had a translator, too. He said, people, if they buy something, they'll treasure it and they'll read it. If you give it to them, they won't treasure it like they will if they pay for it. But he said it's only going to cost them a dollar. So we're going to sell the books for $1, both of them for $1. The whole commentary costs $1. And he said, when this book is sold, he said, I think I can sell it in 9 months, 25,000 sets. Bill Clark put a question mark on that, 25,000 books in 9 months. But he says the people, he told me, he said, the people of Russia, Christians of Russia, and this man's he knows very little about the grace of God, the gospel of grace. Russian religion is either the Russian Orthodox form, ceremony, ritualism like Catholicism, or charismatic. That's right. You see, what you see going on here is what we've taken over there. And this man sat across from me, and he looked at me and said, your commentary is going to stir up controversy. And he laughed, and he said, I'll send you the comments when I get them. But he said, any verse-by-verse commentary will. But he said, I'll tell you this. They'll read it and they'll buy it because the Russian people and churches have no commentary. They have no books verse-by-verse except William Barclay. That's the only commentary they have in Russia. You realize for 70 years they haven't had any books. Darcy and I were walking down the street, just out walking one day, and we saw a crowd of people going into this building. The building about the size of, not quite as big as this auditorium. And people going in, coming out with packages, going in, coming out, going in. So we went in to see what was going on. It was a library. They were in there getting books. I mean, they were just everybody in there getting books, carrying books out. They haven't had books. They're free to pick up books. And this Protestant publisher is publishing books, religious books, nothing but religious books. And I'm telling you, weak ones, sad ones, pitiful ones, picture books. But we have a commentary that is being printed and going to be distributed. It's supposed to be ready last Wednesday, a week ago. And they went down to the shop, and it was closed for holiday. But we have a... And what I was doing there, I was invited to come and be there when the commentaries were presented. Mr. Boots came, and Mr. Andrew Both, the missionary, came, and Bill Clark and I went, and we were to be there when the books were ready. But, well, what happened? I don't know. The providence of God, the books weren't ready. And what did you do? All right, let me give you a few things. Sunday morning, July the 11th, we got to Moscow on Friday the 9th, and spent Saturday there, and on the 11th, I went to a church Sunday morning. I was assigned to preach in this church. It was about 70 people there meeting in a school building. The church has just been organized since January. There's a man pastor, and his three sons are elders. They had good music. It was the Russian people are a people of order and quietness and have beautiful music. They have ballets and music, and they have first-class music. And this was very worshipful, wasn't it? They sang Amazing Grace in Russian. They sang two or three others. And a man sang a special like Mike did this morning. Beautiful, beautiful. But then there were two visitors there from England, two young men going to Spurgeon's College, of all places, studying to be preachers. And they were called upon to give their testimonies. And it took endurance to sit there. It was so sad. It was so weak. It was so sad. There's nothing. And they gave me the preaching time. I had the preaching hour. And I stood up to preach. About 70 people there, and these were people. These were off the streets. All the ladies wore those. You've seen them with their, and the men were looked like farmers, and their clothes are so worn, and just precious people. I went and shook hands with as many as I could and hugged them and couldn't talk to them, but I stood up and preached to them. And some of you said, preach that sermon you preached here the last Sunday you were home. Well, I did. I preached on how can God be just and justify us. God's holiness, man's sinfulness, and Christ's sufficiency. And the young lady translated, had first time I ever preached with a woman translator. But she was a charming lady. She knew English so beautifully. She's as good as Milton, almost. She never missed a beat. She never missed a beat. She didn't know what I was talking about, but she said it. She could quote scripture with me. She never missed a beat. And we preached. But no response. Just no response. It's just like hearing something, I guess, for the first time. But I had unusual liberty. Unusual liberty. And so after I finished preaching, we went to the home of one of the elders to eat lunch. We got to be in one of the homes. Now, I've traveled all over Moscow. Moscow is a city of 9 million people. metropolitan area is 17 million. 17 million people. And we stayed in Moscow in the suburbs in a hotel. And we were just 12 miles from the Kremlin. We went in there on the subway one day and then drove in one day. But I drove all over Moscow to the airport all the way on the other side and over this place and that place. I never saw, you think I'm exaggerating, but I'm not, I never saw, there was not there, one private individual house, home. They don't have homes in that entire radius of 20-some-odd miles. Everybody lives in a high-rise owned by the government. They'll go anywhere from 8 or 10 stories to 20 stories. They'll be big as the, much bigger than this Ashton Plaza Hotel, much bigger than this White Ashton Oil Building. There'll be 40 or 50 or 100 families in every high-rise. That's the only way people live in that Moscow area. Nobody has a home. Nobody has a yard. Nobody has a garden. Nobody. I saw no flowers anywhere I went. Not one flower. The grass wasn't even cut. I wonder, don't they have lawnmowers here around the condominiums, the high-rise? It's run down. When people are in oppression and slavery, they don't have any initiative. Now, there were flowers around the Kremlin, beautiful lawns and flowers and trees and shrubbery trim, but around the condominiums and out where the people live, and I didn't go out in the country, they may have flowers out in the farms, but there's not any in Moscow. Not any. Sad, sad, depressing place. Slavery. Communism. One woman said this, why are we last in everything but military? Our country is last in everything but military. It's sad. They're people. They're lovely people. They're people like you and me. And I preached to them. And then they said, and then we ate in the home. And we had good meals. It's nothing like you all have and we have here. Their selection is $6 a week. I asked some of them, what do they eat? He said, well, potatoes and bread and some cheese and onions. And they just serve it different ways. And they have some meat. They just serve it different ways. That's what we had for our meals was beef and rice or beef and potatoes or beef and cucumbers or a little bit of beef, not much, cut up on a plate. Gosh, one day we had English peas. She counted 10 on her plate. 10 English peas. we laugh, but it's honestly, it'll break your heart. It'll really break your heart. It'll really depress you. It really. And so after lunch was over, they wanted us to attend a tent meeting. Now, I want you to listen to this now. This is religion. Over there. This is what Americans have taken over there. They say we're having a big tent meeting sponsored by this church and several others. They even suggested, the missionary did, that Bill and I might speak. But Bill was preaching in another church, and I was preaching in this church, and the missionary was over in the original underground church. And he told me the message that morning in the underground church, the original underground church, was nothing but pure work. No grace whatsoever. So we were going to this tent meeting. And after lunch was over, we drove over the tent. And there it was, a tent as big as this auditorium. It seat 500 people. The big tent. It had metal poles. They had a stage. They had four or five microphones. It looked like Nashville. They had these microphones up there. They had these mixers. Had these huge mixers where the sound, a lot of money involved in these mixers and the sound and all that. And I sat down on a bench back midways with the missionary and his wife and Doris and myself and Bill Clark. We sat on the bench here and people started coming in, the Russian people. It looked like a circus. That's what it was. Blue and white tent and So we sat there and waited, and the minute the program started. And they had a Russian choir dressed in black with bow ties and the ladies' evening dresses, and they sang beautiful Russian music. Just beautiful. The conductor had on tails. He had on a tuxedo. And he led them, and the missionary told us that the next song's a Christmas song. And so they sang, and it was beautiful. The people were coming in. Then some fella got up and said something. And they had four people come up, three men and a lady. The men had on cowboy hats. And they had long hair and a ponytail. And had on these Texas uniforms that they wear in Nashville, you know, Buck Owens and those fellas with the decals and things, you know, and their guitars and a banjo. And I thought, what on earth? And they announced that this is Russia's answer to country music from America. And they got it, and one fellow took his hat off and hung it on his guitar and on the end over here. And they played a bluegrass hoedown. I mean, hoedown. And I sat through that. And then they started singing Hank Williams' I Saw the Light in Russian. And they run those speakers up loud as they'd go. The neighbors started coming over complaining about the noise. They ran the speakers up high as they'd go. And that whole community was rocking with I Saw the Light. And I couldn't take it. I got up and out I went. That's not worship. And that's not what I was over there for. And I got left, and Bill followed me, and Doris followed Bill. And I walked down the road, sad. So sad. What they're taking from American religion is the bad. We've got some good preachers and good message and good gospel and good books, but you know what they're getting over there? The bad. And that's the reason this law was passed Wednesday a week ago. It hadn't been signed yet, but it's been passed. And one of the Russians wrote this. He said, that road has taken a hard right turn with the parliamentary vote in Moscow this month to restrict proselytizing by foreign religious organizations on Russian soil. This measure would require all foreign religious groups to register and be accredited by the government. Mr. Yeltsin hadn't signed it, but I bet you will. And this is what this Russian said. He blames the Protestants. They brought this vote on themselves by their blatant proselytizing of people to their religious sects and ignoring the indigenous culture of the Russian people and trampling Russian traditions under their feet in the process. And my friends, that's what they were doing, that tip meeting. That's not Russian. Their culture is beautiful. Their culture is music and ballets and the form of art. And here are these rock and roll religionists. One, I was standing in the hotel, and in came this charismatic preacher from Detroit and had his entourage with him. And they put up $1,000. Protestant publishers had put up $1,000 for him to stay in that hotel and preach. And he said he wasn't staying there. It wasn't good enough for him. He said, I'll stay tonight, but I'm going to sleep tonight, and God will give me a vision, tell me where I'm going to stay the rest of the time I'm here. We were in this preacher's meeting over at Protestant Publishers, and some big Texan came in, and the president of the Protestant Publishers introduced, there were 12 of us preachers and sitting around having a discussion, and he came in and said, my name is Mike Evans, I'm from Houston, Texas, I just preached in the Kremlin, and we're going to print the Gospel of John in Russian. God bless you. And out the door he went. I mean, uncouth. That's what's brought this on. That's what's brought it on. And I tell you, so how you feel about it? Well, if it'll keep some of those characters out of there with their rock and roll religion and their healings and their self-glory, it'll be good. But here's the problem. When you start looking to the government, they're going right back where they came from. Right back where they came from. But on Monday, let me tell you this. I'm taking too long, but on Sunday, so that Sunday was, that was it. Monday went over to the publishers. And he did say this. He said, we'll publish this commentary. We'll get it out. We'll distribute it. And we'll take the money and print your Old Testament studies. Won't need any more money. We'll use what we make from this book and print that and distribute it. So the next, they're going to start, I hope. So Tuesday, we had a meeting with the preachers. This was profitable. Tuesday, we went over to the publishers, and they had set up a luncheon. And there were six Russian preachers there. I don't know their names. I couldn't pronounce their names. I have their names. I'm going to write to them. But there were six Russian preachers there, and they gave me about 40 minutes to talk to them about what I'm preaching, our gospel. And I spent that time telling them what I preach from this pulpit, what, wherein we differ. And when I got to the end, I told them, I said, now what I'm talking to you about is being published in a commentary by these people. Two of the men representing the company were there, and the president had just come and left. But I said, this commentary will be available to you. And they got excited. Old Brezhnev, sitting across from me, he got real excited. That old rough Russian way of his, he wanted it right now. And I said, well, it's not ready yet. Well, how do we know we're going to get it? And that's when the publisher stood up, and he said, you'll get it. Then that's what he wanted. He said, you'll get it. You'll get it. He said, we're going to have a conference here, and all of you come to a conference, we'll give you a setup. But they're looking forward to that commentary. And I'll tell you this, in the light of this law, you'd say, you know, I read that in Zechariah. It's really the day of small things. And compared to some of the things the Lord's been pleased to do, it's really nothing. But if those books get into the hands of some of these Russian preachers, it's hard to tell what might happen if they preach the gospel of grace. But I never met anybody. I'm sure the Lord's got preachers there preaching grace, but I didn't meet any. I didn't meet any. The missionaries with, he didn't know the message. He didn't know the message. But we came back to England, and I preached there for Bill Clark and that group Sunday morning, Sunday night. We had unusual services. And I met a Russian. This young man who grew up in Russia, he and his wife, they're in England for 7 months of study. He's 27 years old, got a wife and baby. He and his wife speak fluent, of course, Russian, that's their native language, and English. They teach English in a school in Russia. He's going back to Russia as a missionary. Since he's been in England, he's learned the gospel of grace. He didn't know it when he came, but he learned it. And he went to Bill. Bill didn't seek him out. He went to find Bill. He heard about Bill, and he went to his office. And Bill brought him over to the house. And we sat and talked for 2 hours or more with this young man and his wife. Wednesday night, I preached again. He came to hear me. And we talked some more. He's going back to Russia. Who knows? That may be one of the most blessed contacts we made. But that's the way it is. But let me tell you this. Many of you have heard of Swan Lake, I know. Tracowski, I don't know anything about this, but you've heard of Tracowski. I've stood by Swan Lake. Beautiful.
taking pictures of it in the bell tower. Across the street, don't you listen, across the street from Swan Lake were two little Russian shops, a bread shop and a meat shop, where the people trade. Doris was in there, and she called me, wanted me to come go in the shop. I went in the bread shop, and there wasn't much there. There's little pieces of bread, you know, on the counter. What you do when you go in the store, you get in line and pick out what you want, then you get in line and pay for it, and they give you a slip, then you get in line and pick it up. You don't pick anything up and go pay for it. All shop. You get in line, pay for it. That is Russian people. Get in line, choose it, in line to pay for it, then in line to get it. And there were a few things. Then we went in the meat shop, and it was just as pitiful. And there were six or eight Russian people in there, Doris and I and our translator and the lady behind the cash register. And I said, could I had my camera. I said, could I take a picture in here? She said, no. And one of the Russian ladies spoke up. And this is what she said. The translator told us after we left. She said, don't take our picture. We're ashamed of our poverty. We know you're doing well, and we're glad you're doing well, but we're ashamed of our poverty. That's the sum and substance of it, poverty. Poverty. Food is so scarce. And when you ride the subway, I was so glad I got to ride the buses with the people. They have cars, but most people ride the buses and subways. And we caught a bus and transferred and caught another one. Then we caught a subway and went into Moscow. But you know how we laugh and talk. And Darcy and I got on the subway, and Bill, you know, Bill's a happy person, Bill Clark. He's a happy Irishman. And Darcy and I and Bill, and then the two missionaries, the Russian missionaries. And we were laughing and talking, and talking about where we were going. Our voices were the only voices in there. And the missionary called our attention to the fact that nobody else laughed or talked or smiled on that whole ride in, that whole ride out. And she said, this is a carryover. For years and years and years, you didn't talk because you don't trust anybody. You dare not talk. You dare not express yourself. You dare not say anything. I asked him, I said, why was your father in prison? He said, I don't know. They don't have to tell you. They just arrest you and take you to prison. And that missionary's wife was afraid the whole time we were there. She'd been out of Russia for 10 years. She still had that fear. And she was so uneasy. We were at Red Square, and we left there about 9:30 at night and caught the subway back to the hotel. And she was unhappy and uneasy. Crime is high up there. Our missionary had his room broken into at the hotel. He stole his camera and his tape recorder and the money he had in the room. And he went down to the police department to report it, and they said there's a robbery in that hotel every night. But he said most time they don't kick the door in, they use a key. there's a conspiracy between the people that work there, the maids and the... We were in the dining hall when they broke in his room. But I'm saying those things, and I'm not complaining. I'm rejoicing that we have said... We got a call every night on telephone in our room between 12 and 2 o'clock in the morning. Every single night, somebody called. Talking Russian. Bill Clark, they called him every night. It's a land of suspicion, and it's a beautiful, you know, it's a beautiful building. It's Kremlin and all it is, but, you know, I hate to say things like that. I hate to tell you things like that because it sounds like it doesn't sound good, but yes, that's facts. I told Doris, I said, let's don't paint too gloomy a picture. She said, but it's gloomy. You got to tell the truth. You have to tell the truth. And if I've accomplished anything in this morning in talking to you about this, it's to make us thankful, to make us grateful to our God, to make us interested in those people and pray for them And we make contact tonight. Now I'm writing a letter to all these Russian pastors. There's five of them, and I've got their names and addresses. Six of them, counting Valerie. But I'm going to write to them, and I'm going to tell them what we believe, what we preach here. And tonight, my message is going to be what I'm going to tell them. If you want to come here, I've worked on the airplane. I worked on it again last night, and I'm going to set forth some questions, divided into five sets. These are questions I think preachers are going to have to come to grips with. And they're going to have to come to grips with it. And let me tell you this. Some of those people over there have suffered for their religion. I don't know exactly how to word this. And my heart breaks for them. But you can suffer for a false religion. The people over there who soaked themselves in gasoline and set themselves on fire, they suffered, but that wasn't for a good cause. I mean, that's not, Christ is not in that. God's not in that. You understand what I'm saying? And if a man doesn't know God and doesn't know Christ, doesn't know the gospel, no matter how much he suffers or goes to prison, it's useless. If I give my body to be burned and have not Christ, it profits me nothing. You understand what I'm saying? If, you know, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and though I have faith, but I have not Christ, I'm nothing. And let's pray for them. Let's pray that God may, it's such a small thing. But don't despise the day of little things. This church has a commentary. The Russians don't have one. We've got one over there in Russian. More books the Lord willing to follow. Pray God will make it effectual. And it's all right. If they pass this law and preachers are not allowed to go back, their preachers will preach it. And that's better anyway. That's better if old Brezhnev will preach it. And I told my Sunday school class this morning, Russian, that fellas don't shake hands. They grab you and hug you and kiss you on both cheeks, you know. I got kissed good and proper. You know, just big old fella grab you. But, you know, when he did that, I was thankful. He loved me. I think he loved what I said, too. I think he loved what I said, because he hugged me two or three times, didn't he? And that and old McHale did, too. I liked him. Well, we're there and we're back, and that's what happened, and I'm grateful. Maybe God will use it for his glory. All right, let's sing a hymn, if you will, number 527, I think appropriate hymn, Thanks to God. I think we can sing it. With a little more meaning, maybe, a little more gratitude. Thanks to God. 527.